put a picture here you may not be able to see very well. Can anyone see? It's the National Park of Kenya. It's an amazing picture. You won't quite see from where you are, but you've got the National Park, you've got the mountains there in the background, and then you've got the rays of the sun just peering through the clouds. It's a brilliant picture. Bobby Johnson released this picture on the internet, claiming it's his own. It's a picture he said that he took on holiday when he was out there. However, an American business claimed that it was their picture and took ownership of it, trying to force Bobby Johnson to take his name off the credit, threatening to sue him over it. Eventually, after a lot of wrangling, Bobby was able to prove that it was indeed his picture, because he had a picture just like it that he took a few minutes later of the very same scene. And eventually, this business in America had to give in and acknowledge that this was indeed the photograph of Bobby Johnson. A brilliant picture of the Kenyan National Park. And yet, there was a false claim of ownership on that photo. I want to talk to you this morning of another claim of ownership. I want to try and talk to those perhaps who know little of God or who think they know a lot of God. I want to talk to the church too in showing you the amazing wonder of God. I want to talk to you about the greatest claim ever made. Not of just taking a photograph of a park, but of a being whose self-reference is God, of his claim that he created the entire universe, everything that exists, out of absolutely nothing, by simply the power of his words. And not only does he claim that he created the whole thing by the power of his word, but that he sustains and keeps the whole thing knit together and functioning in orbit, the planets, if you like, as they are. It's some claim. It's the greatest ever claim. The claim that God made everything. The details of the claim, if you want to look at it further, is found in this book, the Bible. The book itself claims authorship by God. It was written 1500 years, it began to be written 1500 years before Jesus Christ came on the planet. And soon after his death, the book was completed. Written by over 40 different authors, human authors, but the very words they've written claim that every word they wrote down, every precise word and grammar, was the very word that God had inspired them to write. In other words, this whole book is superhuman. It is the word of the God who claims to have created everything. So is there any substance to this incredible claim? Science, we're told, and I'm sure you'll be familiar with this, that the world came about through natural processes, through natural development over 14 billion years. So is there any reason then, when we have all the weight of science telling us that this thing happened naturally, is there any evidence or reason that we should actually believe an ancient book that's meant to have been written by a superhuman being who spoke the world into existence? Well, if we're to make an informed decision, we need to at least look at the evidence, if you like, to look at what God has said. It's really easy in today's world to make an emotional response. If we're to make a calculated response,
Did God really make the universe? We need to at least look at what he said about it.
And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to show you what God says about the universe. The Bible begins in the book of Genesis. It's the very first book of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is what we read there. This is how God starts off his record of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no doubt, whatever you may think about what Christians say about God creating the world, God himself has said it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's almost as though God preempts all the arguments that will come up in history against his authorship of the world. It's as though God has already preempted that science will challenge both his credibility and the credibility of his creating power. It's as though God has preempted that there are the myriads of religious ideas that will come forward that will challenge the idea that there is one God and creator of the universe and God. And so at the very beginning, God has inspired the very first words of his book to let humanity know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's his claim. If you've got time to read the first two chapters of Genesis, and many of you here, you'll be familiar with them, there's a detailed account of how God, over a period of 6 days, created everything that's in existence. Now, I want to take you from the first book of the Bible to one very near the centre, the one I read from earlier, the book of Job. And I want to look at some of these verses together with you and show you some of the detail of Genesis 1 to 2 that we don't always see. If you can imagine, Genesis is one video camera angle on creation. Then the book of Job is camera number 4. Looking at creation from a different position and at a different speed. From a different perspective and from a different speed. I've got 3 points for you I want to draw from these verses. This is the first thing we see from Job. God created the earth as a hub for living creatures. God created the earth as a hub for living creatures. Verses 4 to 6. Listen to this. God narrating to Job how he made the universe. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? This is God speaking about himself. On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Let me just tell you a bit about Job. Job 38 to 41, then in chapters 38 to 41, God is speaking to this man Job. He's a character who lived sometime after 2300 BC, the date of the Great Flood. Job has been put through an incredible test. And for a while at least, he was showing up really well. But then has begun to get a bit distracted. And he has inadvertently found himself to be challenging God and elevating himself to the level of God almost. And so God comes to him. And he is in effect saying to him, so you think you are as wise as I am? You think you can challenge me? Dispute me? And so then begins this conversation. And in this conversation, God gives you camera number 4 on creation. Listen, God wants it to be known that as a carpenter or an engineer works on a project. So God worked on the earth as a project, as a piece of work with a function. Listen to this. Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it? That engineering terms, manufacturing terms, I know that because I was an engineer prior to going into the ministry.
I used to program computer-aided machines. They ran sophisticated programs and made sophisticated parts that went into making tools for cars and aeroplanes and things. I know that to make something, every now and then I used to get involved in the workshop and make a few things. I had to first sketch out what I wanted to make. I then get some detailed dimensions onto it. I'd find the parts, the raw materials. That would involve measuring off, sometimes rods of steel, to precisely the right length, cutting them off. I know what it is to manufacture something. You do, I'm sure. We've all made something, haven't we? Whether it's with metal or with wood or whatever it may be. And the language God uses to Job demonstrates that God has worked like that on our planet. Yes, in one sense it came about purely by his word. God says, let there be light, and light came into existence. God says, let the water separate from one another, and it came into existence. But in another sense, when you slow down the camera of Genesis 1 and 2, you realize that God, yes, he spoke the world into existence, but more than that, he manufactured it. He engineered it. That behind God's word were the power and the intellect and the ability of an engineer. He sketched out. He sat on his bench. Sketched out an overview of the universe. He then, from that, produced, as it were, a blueprint. And from that, he began to measure off the dimensions of the universe. He measured off the planet Earth to 7,926.41 miles across its diameter. And God placed it in its orbit. He meticulously created every situation around it, put the whole thing into orbit, made the earth as a place for human life. Friends, God wants to know that he produced and manufactured, designed, engineered the world. He wants it to be known that it was not the consequence of random chance events over 14 billion years, but was the result of a deliberate process of engineering and manufacturing that has resulted in a tangible, real, sophisticated, life-giving and life-supporting system. This planet, your planet, our universe was manufactured by a super intelligent being with the power to create from nothing. God created the earth as a hub for living creatures. The second thing we learn from Job, from this camera angle on creation. Number two, God engineered the earth's structures to withstand natural forces. God engineered the earth's structures to withstand natural forces. So he's created the universe, he's created the planet. Now he wants us to see the detail, precision, and intellect, and wisdom that has gone into the components of our planet. Listen to this, verses 8 to 11. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here is your proud waves halt. Can you see? It's a figurative picture of complex engineering in keeping the sea in its place. We can observe a dam, can't we? And appreciate complex engineering. sophisticated engineering that keeps gallons and gallons of water. And we can admire it and think of what great intellect and ability has gone behind holding that water back. But God, friends, He tells us, engineered the greatest dam of all, the shore. Keeps back billions of gallons of water. God has engineered our earth in such a way that though the waters of the sea crash with mighty force relentlessly towards our shoreline, it's kept in check. It's kept at bay. It's kept in its designated area. I know we take it for granted, don't we? We don't live too far from the sea where we live. But God has engineered the earth to contain the water that's essential for life exactly where it should be. We don't have to think back very far, back to March, to understand what happens when the dam fails. When a tsunami hit Japan in March, water there showed us the power it has to destroy life as it swamped miles and miles of Japanese shores. You saw the pictures, didn't you, of cars and ships and lorries being pushed off the road with the loss of much life. You see, God created the shoreline to hold back the sea. And at times, God, as it were, gives us a glimpse into what it would be like without His power keeping back the sea. God at times gives us a glimpse of His power in engineering the earth to withhold the sea when we see these natural catastrophes. So when God created the earth, He engineered the great barriers of our shoreline to keep the sea exactly where it should be. God wants you to know that that is not a random chance event, but He engineered it precisely that way. And that's why it does the job it was designed to do. Number 3, verse 12. God's continuous and active engagement with our world ensures life goes on. God's continuous and active engagement with our world ensures life goes on. Listen to this, verse 12. God tells Job, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" That's an incredible point God is making. I walked this morning close to dawn. I didn't give it the order. No, I walked to find, is it already been done? Dawn took place. Light came. What God is telling us here, friends, is that contrary to what we think we know about physics, that God every day governs the laws of physics, and He Himself ensures, personally ensures, by giving a direct command to the heavenly bodies, He ensures that the sun descends over one hemisphere and rises over the other every day, thus creating night and day. God is the invisible power that ensures that the earth goes round on its axis around the sun consistently, spins every 24 hours to create light, night and day. God commands the earth to do this. He cues the sun. He tells it when it's to be light, and it tells it when it's to be night.
I don't know if you guys here watch movies, American films, but I liked it from time to time. One that I've watched a few years ago called The Truman Show. It's got a famous actor in there, Jim Carrey, who, unbeknown to him, he's an actor in a worldwide television drama, but he doesn't know it. It's a really interesting film. When he was a child, he was donated to a television studio. And this television studio, company rather, built a studio just for him. This studio was so big, it looked like it was an entire city. And he lived inside it. Every person in his life was a paid actor. Every situation in this place was make-believe. It wasn't a real world. There were thousands of cameras installed all over this little village. And Truman grew up in this village, and the whole world watched him. They watched him brush his teeth, watched him go to school. Unbeknown to him, he was the most famous actor in the world. And in this film, where the whole thing is orchestrated and directed by this commander-in-chief, this director, who sits up in the sky in what looks like the moon, but is actually his office, and he directs his whole television production. And one day, Truman begins to realize that his life isn't normal. A light that makes up the blue sky falls out of the sky, and he picks it up, and a series of these accidents in this studio revealed to Truman that his life isn't real. So he tries to escape this studio. He jumps onto a boat, and he tries to go across what he thinks is the sea, but it's just a pool in the studio. And so eventually, as he's going along, it's night time. By this time, the studio has discovered that he's escaping, and they're trying to find him. But because it's night time, they can't see where he is. And so in the middle of the night, the director decides it's time to be day. And he cues the sun. He gives the command. Let the sun rise! And all of a sudden in this studio, they go in the middle of the night from darkness to daylight at the command of the director. And it gives you the most amazing sense of the power of God. God is that director. Not of a studio, but of the universe. He cues the sun. Every morning, he commands it to rise. And the reason that the sun spins and the earth spins around the sun, the reason it spins on its axis every day is because God commands it to do so. He engineered the laws of gravity and ensures that the earth spins, that there's day and night every 24 hours. They're just a few of the words of the book of Job. But it gives us a glimpse of the power and involvement of God in our world. He wants you to know, if you're new to God, he wants you to know that he engineered the universe. He keeps it running. He cues the sun. He is his creator. If you love God, if you're following him, if he's the Lord of your life, then he wants you to be reminded that he put this all together. He keeps the whole thing taking over. It's by his word that the sun rose this morning. It's at his command the rain fell. This morning, he orders everything. I could give you many more details about creation, but our time is coming to an end. I want to leave you with a couple of responses to what I've said to you. This book, as I've already said, is the most incredible piece of literature this world has ever seen. It's the greatest, longest, and the best-selling book of all time.
It's not a book. It's not a piece of writing. It's the word of God to you.
If you're a believer in God, if you're committed to Him,
keep putting your confidence in God's word. Believe what He says about creation, what He says about you. If you've yet to believe, today is your opportunity to respond to God. You've heard what I've said. You can treat it all as fiction. Maybe that's what you're doing. Or you can weigh up what I've said and bring together both what you see about this world and what you've heard God has said about it. And perhaps for you, this is the beginning of acknowledging that there is a God, that He made everything, and that He created you to live a life of worship. Yeah, this is God's command to you, to every being on this planet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. God wants you to acknowledge who He is, to give Him honour for what He's done, and to live a life that pleases Him by worshipping Him. We worship God by attending church regularly, all the things I said to the children, by reading His word, by praying, by being devoted to Him. And yet, we can do all those things and not actually be worshipping God. I wonder if anyone here is stuck in that syndrome. You come to church, you even dabble in the Bible every now and then. Even pray. But your heart isn't really devoted to God. He doesn't really know you. Today's your opportunity to respond to God. Truly respond to Him. Make your peace with Him. Ask Him to become your Lord. I've said before you, the greatest claim in history. What will you do with it? Will you reject it? Or will you bow to God? Will you, as a Christian, take it on board more? Live more in the light of it? Rejoice more in God? Stand up for God? Or will you just go on in your regular life? If you want to respond to God, I've got a booklet here that I've written. I'll leave this here. Please feel free to take one. It just tells you simply how you can know God, how you can find peace with Him, how you can begin a relationship with Him. If you're able to, come back tonight. I'm going to look at a different theme and subject. We're going to be looking at Christian suffering and our response to it. But thank you for listening.